In Romans chapter number 1, let me get there. We're going to cover some things. I'm going to review just real quick, not a whole lot, because I want to cover some new material. But in Romans chapter 1, verse number 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him," talking about God, "the invisible things of God or of him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Think about that. Now what happened? Look at verse 21. "Because that when they knew God," now how did they know him? We'll talk about that. There's two great witnesses, two things that God did. First of all, verse number 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest" where? In them. When God created us, he created us with an inward knowledge that we have a creator, that there's something greater than us. That's in every single man. That's why the Bible says that the fool has said where? In his heart. Not out of his mouth. Now, it'll eventually come out of his mouth, but where does he have to say it first? He has to say it in his heart. So who's he really trying to convince? Yes. You know why? He has to argue down the existence of God within his heart, because when God created him, he put it in his heart that there was a creator. And so we have that, because when they knew God, how did they know him? Because of the way God created us, because of the testimony of all creation. Verse 20, "For the invisible things of him," in other words, the parts of God and the person of God that are invisible that we can't see, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen." So what I say is that God left his fingerprints all over the place, evidences of intelligent design, evidence of a creator. And so here is someone who's going to be determined to not believe in God. But there's two great witnesses that are standing in his way. There's the inward witness. And that's why if you see the progression, I'm not going to read all this chapter, it gets down to the point where God has to give them over to a reprobate heart. They literally have to become reprobate in order to shut down that inward voice that testifies to the existence of God. And once they've quieted that down and shut that down, then they have to turn around and face the next great witness that stands to give testimony to a creator. And that's the creation. By the way, that's a little harder to shut down because it's everywhere around them. So we're going to see this, that mankind from a reprobate heart has gone to great lengths to try to explain away something that is very obvious, and that is that there is a creator that created everything that we see around us. We're going to look at that this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll help us, dear God, to become educated. Lord, we need to be able to give an answer. Lord, we need to understand what the devil's doing and how the devil's convincing our young people that there is no creator, how they argue against the existence of God. They argue against God as the creator. And so, Lord, we need to be given the answers, the Bible answers, to be able to answer that. We pray, Lord, that you'll use these series of lessons that'll help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The umbrella subject that we're teaching in our Sunday school class is on the matter of how to achieve optimum mental health. And so even though we're going to get into this particular study today, there's a reason that we have the mental health crisis that we have today in America. I contend that most of it, I mean a very high percentage of the mental health problem, is self-inflicted, because humanism and humanism teaching will lead a person to despair, mental despair. And yet, traditionally in America, we've been a country of people that had optimism and excitement and motivation and a great outlook, and were successful. Well, where did they get that type of a attitude, that type of a mindset? Because they were raised with a scriptural foundation, a biblical mindset concerning life. One of the first things that we're tackling, the first mindset, the first thing that people have to settle is this: where did we come from? Are we a mutative mistake, or are we the result of divine design? Okay, in other words, is it evolution or is it creation? And when a person decides which of those two he's going to believe, he may think, well, it's my choice and I choose this. Well, you may choose it, but you will not choose what it does to you mentally. You will not choose the consequences of your choice. You may choose, but you don't get to choose the consequences. And the minute that you decide that you're going to, and this is hilarious to say this, that you're going to side on the side of science, which is science falsely so called, then you know what? You choose a mindset, a way of thinking that begins to destroy your mental health. Because all of a sudden, instead of being a special creation, a person that was formed by the very hands of God in your mother's womb for a specific purpose, God making you a unique design. Nobody in the world's exactly like you are. Nobody that's ever existed or is exactly like you are. No one who will ever exist are exactly. Every one of us is special, specially designed by our Heavenly Father. Not just a special design, but with special purposes. There's things that only you are going to be able to accomplish in your lifetime. It's God's will, God's purposes for your life. If you don't do them, nobody else is going to do them. And so God created you special, and he's given you a specific purpose. And just think about how that, what that does to the heart of a young person when they realize, I'm not some mistake. I'm not just I might be the most evolved animal, but I'm still an animal. And by the way, nothing came before me and nothing's going to come after me. And this is the little window of time I have to enjoy what I'm going to enjoy. And after that, I die and become dust and that's it. And we wonder why the second leading cause of suicide amongst the second leading cause of death amongst our teenagers is suicide. Second leading cause of death amongst our 20-somethings are suicide. Folks, that wasn't going on when public school teachers read the Bible and pledged allegiance to the flag before they started their daily exercises. You know, that wasn't the case. That did not go on when the average American family got up on the Lord's Day, dressed their kids up, and walked into the Sunday school and learned the Ten Commandments. Amen. That didn't happen. I'm sorry, the chaos of what you're seeing, folks, in all of our major cities, and now spilling over into rural America, the wanton disregard for life, thinking nothing of killing people, I mean, by the hundreds and thousands every day across America, that wasn't going on. You know what? When people gathered their families before they went to bed, read some Bible to their children and prayed and had family altar and believed in God and emphasized the existence of God. It's amazing to me because we watch all of the humanists and all of the liberals now in full-fledged panic over the consequences, but they will not own up to the fact that they have produced the mindsets in our young people that are producing these consequences in our society. And so somebody's got to get up and blow the trumpet on this. This is even getting into our churches where more and more people are suffering from mental health issues. Now, I want to tell you this. We're starting on the basics, but we're going to cover, by the time we get done, 21 different biblical mindsets that if you buy into, if you understand, if you accept, if you embrace, will produce optimum mental health in every single Christian that'll sign up for them. If I find a person that's a Christian that seems to be dealing with mental problems of some kind, and you know, I think I'm not going to go back to the introduction, there's a difference between mental illness or mental handicaps than there is mental health. And I've already separated those things, okay? But hiding, they want to hide under the same umbrella as those people and then pretend to be offended anytime somebody gets up and calls out the fact that most of the mental health issues in the church, out of the church, is based on an unbiblical thinking pattern. And so once you get these thinking patterns down, you view life in a totally different way. By the way, you'll view the trials and tribulations that come into your life in a totally different way. Okay? I use this as an example, but you know, when this COVID thing hit and the church was being affected and all of these regulations, and you know what, my goodness sakes, we were all trying to figure out what it was. And I remember that moment where it's like, you know, I remember sitting in my office literally with my face in my hands saying to the Lord, I don't even know how to pastor anymore. And I was looking around thinking everything was falling apart. And that's because I had an earthly mental view of it. And by the way, we all get drugged down to that sometimes. I'm just looking at what's going on around me. Come on. Okay, like Peter, when he started looking at the water instead of looking at the Savior, you know, then all of a sudden he starts sinking. We've all been there. But all of a sudden, it's like the Lord came into the office and he just said, let me bring you up to where I am. And let me have you view what's happening in our country and around you from my viewpoint. I thought things were falling apart. I realized they were falling in place once I got God's view. Now, that's a perfect example of the difference between a human or earthly mental mindset or viewpoint of something and getting a biblical or godly viewpoint of the exact same set of circumstances. And you know what? When I got there, I became equipped to come into the pulpit and help get my people there. Now, dads, guess what? If you don't get there, how are you going to bring your wife there? Come on, husbands and wives. If you don't get there, how are you going to bring your children there? You know how your children view problems? The way they're watching you view problems. I mean, come on, we all battle it, and none of us, okay, nobody's batting 1,000. We'll use our baseball. Nobody's batting 1,000. We all struggle. We all can look back and say, preacher, you're right. When this happened a few years ago, or something else you may be thinking of that the Holy Spirit's brought to your mind, when this event happened in my life, man, for a while I had this like earthbound, you know, earthly viewpoint of it, and it took me a while. But you know what? God got me on the heavenly side of it. And now I look back at the same circumstances totally different than I initially looked at it. And you know what? That's why I always say, if somebody's going through a tragedy or a heartache or they get hit with a loss, you know, always extend a lot of grace to them. You know, it's okay for them to have, sometimes all of us have a very human reaction to things, okay? And you know, be patient with people. I don't take stock too much in what people say immediately in the face of a loss or crisis. I always say good people given space and time make good decisions, and we all sometimes get hit with a set of circumstances that initially really shakes our faith. And see, we start viewing them, you know, horizontally. And yet, you know, it's amazing though when you get into the Bible, and by the way, keep coming to church. I watch people going through difficult times. And you know what? I see them make a decision to stop going to church when they need to be in church the most. Stop reading their Bible when they need the Bible the most. Well, I can't even pray. Well, then just get on your knees and be quiet and listen to God. Amen. I've been there. Come on, I've been there. You know, you still need to be in the presence of God. And so we all, at times when we're faced with things, but there's difference between us having our faith shaken, being drugged down to a temporary time of having a human view of things, God helping us, lifting us back up, getting on the victory side. There's a big difference between that and people who choose to live with the viewpoint and the mindset of there is no God. And so we're going to look at that. I'll use what time we do have. And of course we have the creation story and the creation part of it. And what does that teach us? Well, we learned last week that God's divine hands created Adam, and God's divine lips breathed into Adam an immortal soul, and God's divine decree gave Adam responsibility and dominion. God's divine plan included a companion for him, and God gave him a place that was his will and a job that was his will and responsibilities. He created man for Adam for a divine purpose. And then we looked at the fact that we also are created in much the same way. God doesn't reach down from the dust of the earth, but the idea that the hands of God are involved in the formation. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That's what he said to Jeremiah. By the way, that's what's going on. Boy, I know we're praying, folks. We put crosses out there a long time. Every January we've placed crosses out there. We've had our people gathered, pray over this. You just keep praying that this thing gets reversed in the United States of America, Roe versus Wade. But God is also our creator. It's a terrible thing to reach into what ought to be the safest of all places on planet Earth in a mother's womb and then destroy the life of a unborn child. And so that's a terrible thing. But the Bible teaches us that God created us. We aren't an accident. And that God created us exactly the way he wanted to create us. You're a one-of-a-kind divine masterpiece created by God, the God of the universe. You were formed by the very hands of God. You're made in his image, in his likeness. How much different that is than you came from a monkey? Okay, or you come from some single cell. The total mindset is so different. You're made in God's image, in his likeness. So whatever you don't like about yourself, let me say this, stop it. Romans 9:20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know what? Stop that nonsense. Don't let the world put pressure on you because of its emphasis on the outward and the de-emphasis on the inward, the emphasis on the physical and the de-emphasis on the spiritual. You know, and we've got a society that wants to judge everybody by certain parameters of whether or not you look a certain way or don't look a certain way. That's a bunch of nonsense. God created you. You weren't born out of time. You're placed on earth during this time in history for such a time as this. You're the ethnicity God chose for you, placed in the geographic location he chose for you, into the family he chose for you. And God didn't make a mistake in any of this. Let that settle in. So stop this. Well, I wish, if I'd only, no. God's choices, things that you didn't have say in or control was God's choices. Every single one of them was purposeful in who he wanted you to be. Okay? So come to peace with all of that. I got too many people spend all of their life, you know, not liking themselves, regretting this set of circumstances or that set of circumstances, looking with envy on somebody else's situation in life. What are you doing? God didn't make a mistake. And he knew that the set of circumstances he placed you in was going to be important to form you and create in you the type of person that you'll be, because you have to be that type of person to be able to fulfill the things he needs you to do. And if you take out any of them, even some things that might seem negative, you would not be who you are today. And so you know what? Take God off the hook. Stop the bitterness nonsense, okay? Just be content in who God made you and excited about what he has for you to do. I want to say this. When we get done teaching creationism, I can look in young people's eyes and I can say, you matter. Not you are matter. You matter. You matter. You matter to God. You matter in his divine plan. You have a part in his divine purposes. And, you know, if you can get young people, look around the optimism. I mean, I watch these kindergartens come up the aisle. And you know what? They aren't just walking. They're marching. And you know what? They got their chins held high and they got a smile on their face. You know why? Because they're not walking down the aisle after a year of kindergarten still trying to figure out if they're a boy or a girl. Or their mind overwhelmed with things that they're not even able to handle at that age. Or wondering why they're here or what purpose they have. Think about that. If you believe these things, if we can get young people to believe these things, you know what? We've got to get them to believe them by faith. If you don't believe these things, you'll choose to disbelieve by faith. I mean, it's a matter of faith. That's, we already covered this. Okay, now what? Let's talk about real quick, get into this. The alternative humanistic thought process has thought process and then what it produces in their hearts and in their minds and in their emotions. Humanism dismisses everything that I've stated in the study so far. It dismisses the entire Genesis account and what's said in Jeremiah and the fact that God made each of us unique and special with purposes. It says that's a bunch of lies. It denies the existence of a creator God. It considers the first two chapters of Genesis a fairy tale. In order to convince you against divine creation and intelligent design, humanists must explain away, as I said, the two evidences of creation, these witnesses to creation. We will discover as we break down the first chapter of Romans, so let's take a look at that. Think about these things with me. Wow. You know, I just carry a burden in my heart about this. I think of the handful of young people that are being raised in homeschool, Christian homeschool situations, or in a Christian school where God is emphasized and glorified every day, and what that does to their heart as opposed to putting them into now a situation where it's not just evolution. I hate to say that. That's one of our least of concerns of what the teachers are now trying to introduce our young people to. And what that's doing to their heart. Let's start where we ought to start. Look at Romans chapter 1. Let's go back up to verse 16. Because this is what it's all about, folks. For I am not ashamed of the what? Gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Isn't it interesting that we're talking about the gospel when then the chapter launches into warning us against the idea of turning against God and our belief in God. Let me tell you what the real battle's over. The real battle is not over creationism versus evolution. The battle's over the salvation of the souls of mankind. And to try to build within those young people, the very earliest of ages, disbelief. Disbelief. If they can get them to challenge and disbelieve the first verse of the Bible, then how are they going to believe John 3:16 by the time they get to that? It really is about a bigger thing. And so we want to be reminded of that. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein, where? In the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith as it is written. And we're reminded about this. The just shall live by faith. As I've already stated, if you are going to believe the creation account, you will believe it by faith. That's what Hebrews tells us. To the pseudo-intellectual, that would seem unscientific to include faith in the process of determining what you believe, but they're hypocrites because you know what? They have to exercise faith in the defense of what they believe. I mentioned that in Darwin's Origin of Species, in that book, over 800 times he uses the phrase, let us assume. And I'm supposed to treat that like it's science? I mean, if I could weave any tale in the world that I wanted you to believe in 800 times when it didn't make sense, I just said, let us assume, and I could get you to make 800 leaps of faith, I could pretty much get you to believe anything. And so this whole idea that, well, what you believe by faith, and that's not scientific. Well, you weren't there either. Okay, bring me the humanist. Bring me the university professor that watched what they call the Big Bang, who was there. Okay, and so they have to accept what they, listen, I contend that faith is exercised when you embrace any alternative theory to creation. If you believe we evolved, you must take leaps of faith in order to fill the gaps of your so-called scientific theory. Now, God has set the parameters necessary for us to be saved and to have a relationship with Him. And I'm emphasizing this for a reason. Folks, listen, faith is important. Well, preacher, can you prove? No, I'm not supposed to be able to prove it. I'm supposed to accept it by faith. If you're going to have a relationship with God, faith is vital. If you receive and believe the gospel story, you'll do it by faith. If you're going to live a just life, then the Bible just told us the just shall live by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through, not through science, through faith. that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, at least we're honest about it. We tell people, yeah, what we believe by faith. Oh, well, we follow the science. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know, if you're going to believe by faith, then at least admit that you believe by faith. At least be honest about it, okay? Hebrews 11 teaches us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Listen, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What does that mean? That means, you know what? There was nothing, God spoke, and there was something. We believe that by faith. You know, the evolution, because of what they deem as science, are always trying to go back farther and farther and farther. No matter how far back they get, whatever they say their beginning point is, we just look at them and say, but okay, then where did that come from? And you know what? They don't like that question. We have the answer to that question. Okay, we go back to a different beginning point, and you know what we say? They say, where did that come from? God spoke and it appeared. The word of God spoke all these things into creation. We believe that by faith. Okay? And so don't ever apologize for that. Romans 1:18 is very interesting. For the wrath of God, now think about this, okay? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, watch this, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Excuse me, but they hold the truth. They know. Hey, preacher, how do they know? I just told you. God created them with the knowledge that there's God. They look around. Come on, good night, it's springtime. Just go out in nature, okay? While you're out mushroom hunting, stop, pick a leaf, and just look at it. Pick a flower and look at it. Sit in the woods and look around and just watch how everything works together and interacts. All of this just happened? It just happened? Now think about that, folks. Okay? You know what Romans 1:18 says? God's mad. It's what it says. God is mad. I put it in you. And then I created all this around you so you would know without a doubt that I exist. You hold the truth, but you choose to hold it in unrighteousness. And you know what that makes? That makes God mad. Yeah, when a public school teacher is standing up in front of a bunch of innocent hearts and teaching evolution, it makes God mad. When that professor at the university is trying to shake the faith in the freshman class of young people that come in with Christian faith, it makes God mad. By the way, the more that the United States of America are empowering these people and enabling these people and persecuting those who still speak the truth, God's getting even madder. And if we don't have a revival, it's not going to bode well for the future of this country. Okay? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. There's going to be a point in time, listen, God is renowned, known for his mercy and for his long suffering. But don't think that forever he'll be played the fool. And many, many nations have followed the path that the United States of America is following. We are not the first world power that God brought to its knees. And it is fearful. It's fearful. This is why we have to speak up. This is why we have to fight back. Folks, I got to quit, but listen to me. I think one of the biggest mistakes we're making is allowing ourselves to be intimidated into silence. Okay? I mean, you know what? Just give you a real quick for instance. All right? What was the news this week? Where was the anti-life people? You know, we're pro-life, then that makes them anti-life. I've never seen so many people get so hysterically mad because they might lose the ability to slaughter unborn children. I mean, that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. But where did they say that they are going to come protest on Mother's Day? Did you hear the news? Did you see this? They're targeting churches. Yes, the plan today was to target churches in order to make a statement about they're being upset that Roe versus Wade. Now, you'll see it in the news this afternoon. You'll see it in the news tomorrow. I promise you they're doing it right now. I had several preacher friends say, hey, you know what? I know for the most part, and some of this is tied to the fact that some of our Supreme Court justices have a Catholic background, and so there's purposefully targeting Catholic churches today. But folks, listen to me. What other church in this community, amen, what other church in southern Indiana do you know that puts 1,000 crosses in the front yard of their church every January for a month and brings attention to this subject? Say, preacher, are you worried? I don't live my life worried. We're going to stand, brother. We're going to stand. Okay, they may just go back up this month. We got to mow grass this time of year. It's going to be a lot of fun pulling them out and putting them back in, you know. Amen. I may have a revolt of another kind, a riot of another kind, protest from my lawn care people, but yeah. So what are you going to do? Oh, that's, you know what some of you are feeling right now when I said they're going to come protest the church? That's what terrorism does. It creates terror. But you know what? I've got a King James Holy Bible that says that God does not give us a spirit of fear. If you're feeling fear, it's not coming from God. It's coming from the threats of the pagans. And this is paganism. Okay? And so what do, preacher? You stand up and preach. What do? When we were fighting the battle about homosexual marriage, I doubled down during that time and preached more on it. And put more, listen, took shots, got criticized, called all kinds of, wrote editorials in every major newspaper in Indiana, got hate mail and things that was left on our answering machine that I would not ever even play in front of my wife. And you know what you do? You stand. Listen, you know what's killing us? Is that the pulpit's going quiet.
Right. Come on. Right.
And if the pulpit goes quiet, the pew goes quiet. Okay, so in every one of ours, we're done, but in every one of our circle of influence, we must stand for truth.
Amen.
Speak for truth. Amen. Yeah, but they might. So what? Go back to the book of Acts. That's why we're going through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. Better figure out that they were willing to take it all the way. There's some things worth living for, and there's some things worth dying for. There's some things worth going to jail for. And so we're hunkering down. And you know what? While other people go quiet, we appear in our community to be extremist. Yeah. You know, is it sad that if you just simply believe the Bible is true, you are now an extremist. If you believe the Bible is true and preach it, you are labeled by other churches as a cult just for believing the Bible. Okay, so let the heathen rage and the wicked imagine a vain thing. You know, they've been ranting and raving and going crazy. Pagans have been pagans all throughout history. Unbelievers are unbelievers. They've done it throughout all history. You know what? The church has never shut down or shut up because of any of it. And you know what we've got to do? We've got to stand. Amen. Got some young men back there look like they're ready to charge something somewhere. They're going to be waiting out in the front yard hoping those protesters come, you know. Yeah, amen. Well, I hope they don't pick this church. I'm not worried about someone's always say, oh, what about a church shooting? Oh, if you only knew how many guns are in this auditorium. I'm worried about somebody coming and shooting. I'm worried about dying from the crossfire. That's what I'm worried about. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to just do right, stand for right, be right, Lord. Bible hasn't changed. The world's gone crazy because they've gotten away from God. They've turned their back on the Bible. Now we're watching the consequences of that. And Lord, just like Sodomites came to the point where they were knocking on Lot's door, they are getting more aggressive. They are coming after those voices that condemn them for what they are, for who they are. And Lord, this is where we're at. This is America now. But you put us here for such a time as this. And so help us to stand for you, even in these challenging times, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.